What a very sad sight the son of Buzi made. Life was bad. Everything had gone against him. He was the very picture of dejection. He was a sensitive man. His sensitivities had been trampled upon. He was a concerned man, but no one seemed to share his concern. He was a religious man, and his religion had been shattered. He was a godly man, but God didn't seem to want to know him. And so he was a dejected man, probably with a careworn face and drooping shoulders, even though he was only 30 years of age. Zeke, the son of Buzi, or Ezekiel to you, was definitely in a bad way. Not personally, because life wasn't all that bad there in Babylon, but everything that was important to him had been left behind in Jerusalem. And here he was, in exile, in Babylon, leading a shadowy existence in a lost world with no hope of liberation. Ezekiel was an Israelite, but cut off from Jerusalem. Ezekiel was a priest, but he was cut off from the temple. Ezekiel was a lover of God, but he seemed to be rejected and cut off from God, and it weighed heavily upon him. And the whole thing, I think, was made worse by the attitude of the people around him, the so-called people of God, who had either sunk into a dull resignation of their lot as vassals in that land of Babylon, or who'd grown hard against God because they thought God had failed them, and they seemed unable to learn the lessons from the past, and they prostituted themselves to the heathen influences that were around them. For Ezekiel, life was gloom. Life was desperate. Now perhaps none of us has experienced such total desolation and hopelessness. But there, in the midst of his desperation, suddenly Ezekiel was privileged because God met him. And that's what we read about in this first chapter of Ezekiel. Do turn, if you will, to it in your Bibles, page 729 in the Old Testament section, Ezekiel chapter 1. So we begin this mini-series of five passages from the book of Ezekiel, beginning with this amazing opening chapter, this vision of God. It may have been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon of some day in some month of the year 594 BC. And there in that village of colonists, people taken from Judah and implanted into Babylon, there in that village by the river Kebar in the land of Babylon, a storm is brewing. And through the storm, this 30-year-old dispirited priest has a tremendous experience of God calling him to a prophetic ministry. We only see the opening scene in this first chapter. Ezekiel later writes down his vision using very inadequate human words, using picture language from his own day. But then how do you describe God? How do you describe a vision of God that you've had? And Ezekiel's picture is very complex. And we can only touch on parts of it this morning. But don't worry if, as it was read through for us by Catherine earlier on, or as we look at it now, if you say, well, I can't understand all of it. Don't worry, as one commentator wisely says, if we fail to understand some part of Ezekiel's vision, then paradoxically, we have understood it in part. For its essence is that God is ultimately beyond our comprehension. So we have Ezekiel's vision of God. And it begins with this vision of the four cherubim. Four creatures with four heads, with feet like calves. And that picture of the cherubim reminds us of Isaiah's call there in the temple, where he saw the seraphim surrounding the throne of God. Reminds us also of the cherubim who were there on the Ark of the Covenant, the central point of the temple, that which was seen to be the very seat of Almighty God. Ezekiel sees also these throne bearers. But unlike Isaiah, they have two less wings. Because unlike Isaiah's picture, these have wheels to move them about. And the central point of attention, though, is the one who sits on the throne. And in verse 26, above the firmament, over the heads of these creatures, there was the likeness of a throne, and an appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness, as it were, of a human form. Amazing attendance. How much more amazing the one upon whom they wait and attend. The vision of the one seated there on this sapphire blue throne, clad in a garment of fire, which, as we read in verse 27, upwards burns like gleaming bronze, the gleam of heavenly brightness. And down below, fire, there was bright, and downward from what had the appearance of his loins, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, the menacing flames of justice and judgment. Ezekiel saw an amazing sight of cherubim, the firmament, the throne, the Almighty God. And he fell flat on his face in fear and in wonder. Now, it would be easy this morning to get lost in looking at these strange creatures, trying to unravel the mystery and the imagery. I think in a sense we want to see what it meant for Ezekiel. What it was that Ezekiel understood of his God through this vision. Because as he wrote it down, and as his prophecy unfolds later on, what he understood of God becomes clear. I remember reading in the press some time back the story of two men who were painters and decorators. And they worked for a firm and they worked alongside each other. And over a period of time as they worked, naturally they exchanged little pieces of information about themselves, their families and their backgrounds. And gradually as they worked, it was almost like a jigsaw fitting into place. Until eventually, they actually realised that they were brothers. They'd been separated in childhood, and they'd not seen each other for many, many years. And here they were, working side by side. A tremendous reunion. It made a marvellous story. But it wasn't a patch on the story of Ezekiel. For Ezekiel being in this foreign land, away from the temple, meant that he was separated in his own mind, if nowhere else, from God. Cut off from God. Indeed, those who were still in Jerusalem looked upon the people in exile as rejected. God can have nothing to do with them, because God dwells amongst his people, and God dwells where his temple is. That's why these cherubim was so important. That's why the throne was so important, because God dwelt amongst the cherubim. He dwelt upon the throne which was there in the temple. Separated from that, you were separated from God, at least in the minds of Ezekiel and the people. But then, Ezekiel has this vision of God, showing him he's not cut off. He's not rejected. That God is actually with him, and for him, and in control. And Ezekiel suddenly sees the universal nature of his God. Not a God set within the boundaries of a nation, not a God limited by time and space and geography. A God who is universal. A God who rides on the very throne of heaven. A God whose presence moves backwards and forwards across the face of the earth. That's why the cherubim have four faces, so that they're always moving forwards. That's why they have wheels within wheels, so that the wheels can go this way or that way, forwards, always forwards at the moving of the Spirit of God. Ezekiel's great picture of God was of a universal God whose presence covered the whole earth over which he ruled. And that's picked up in verse 22. It talks of over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of a firmament, shining like a crystal, spread out above their heads. And there was the throne. The four creatures, like the pillars of the firmament over which God ruled. The barriers of time and space couldn't separate Ezekiel or us from God. Remember from that second reading in Romans, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ezekiel learned that lesson there that day, that nothing could separate him from God. God was with him. God was there. Yes, in that land of exile. The universal nature of his God. Then also Ezekiel learned the very power of his God. It's very difficult to get through the words and through any interpretation of them. The picture of power. But there in the words of the storm and the lightning, there is power. In the symbols and the image, the movement, the authority, there is power. Building a big picture of divine perfection, power and authority. One writer puts it like this. The cumulative effect of all the details of the vision is clearly evident to the consciousness of the prophet. It serves him in very fact to raise him from his present state and the oppressive feeling by showing him the power hidden behind the curtain of earthly reality. The power hidden behind the curtain of earthly reality. The earthly reality spoke of repression, oppression, slavery and bondage. The earthly reality spoke of separation from God. The power breaking through that curtain spoke of God's all-pervasive sovereignty, authority and power. Ezekiel had to come to terms not only with the picture of a universal God, that he wasn't rejected and separated, but that his God was a God of power in every corner of that world. You see, a light bulb is a light bulb, whether it's on or off. But when the power is in the light bulb, it works, it glows, it is effective. Ezekiel's ministry as a prophet needed the power which was there in God. He was a godly man, but when the power was shown to him, when the power was invested in him, then he worked, and then he acted. And the change that was to come upon Ezekiel was not just in his message, although he was to speak a very powerful message of judgment, but in himself, as time after time God had to force him to work and to be the person he wants him to be. He had to learn the universal nature of his God. He had to learn the power of his God. And then thirdly, he has to rediscover that his God is a God of revelation. I'm sure he knew that. I'm sure he looked back to Moses and saw. He looked back to Elijah and saw how God revealed himself. But he needed to learn it for himself. That God's revelation is not just to other people, in other places, at other times. God reveals himself to Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees God. And as we go on next week, we'll see Ezekiel hearing God. God speaking to Ezekiel. God revealing himself so that Ezekiel might reveal God to others. Ezekiel is going to be part of making known the universal nature of God, the power of God in his people. It's God's will, repeated over 50 times in the prophecy of Ezekiel, that the people of God should know that I am Yahweh. God longs for his people to know that he is God. He longs for Ezekiel to know it. And so he speaks. And so he acts. And Ezekiel sees. He sees God. And that's where we begin to move away from Ezekiel, into the implications for ourselves. See, Ezekiel was locked into his thought patterns. His upbringing, his teaching, his expectations told him that yes, in Jerusalem, he could be with God, but no, in Babylon, he couldn't be with God. And his expectations led him into this pattern of thinking and a depression. But now, that has changed. His mind is turned round. His scope is broadened. His eyes, as it were well and truly opened. He saw God. I think so often, we Christians need to have our eyes opened to see God. And we have so much more to go upon than Ezekiel did. And yet sometimes our expectations and our visions are narrowed down. We need to see, to widen them out, and see where God is. In the wonder of nature. Just yesterday, walking through Regent's Park, tremendous fragrance from the hyacinths. God made, God inspired. In the birth of a baby, in the touch of a loved one, in the kindly word of a friend, a neighbour, in the corporate praise of the people of God, we can see the touches of our God. Or perhaps we don't. Perhaps our eyes are shut because you can only see God in certain ways or in certain places or in certain times. Or God only reveals himself to other people. We need to open our gaze to see God. To see God through the scriptures. As we take the Word of God into us, as we literally chew the cud of God's Word, letting it ferment within inside us, hearing, thinking the words of God to ourselves, and of course supremely, as we look upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, and see in Jesus Christ, our God. Because there is the marvellous vision of our God for all to see. I remember some years back, it was during a power strike, walking home. I was walking up a road that I knew very well indeed, but there were no lights. And it was dark, pitch black. Yes, occasionally there was a paraffin lamp in somebody's house glowing dimly, and occasionally a car would drive past, giving a little flash of illumination. And overall there was the moonlight. It was fairly dark. And as I walked up this road, I suddenly saw a shape. And as I looked, I couldn't quite make out what it was. And the more I looked at the shape, the less I realised what it was. And the more the fear grew inside me. There was nobody else in the street. Just me and this shape and the darkness. And suddenly, I ran as fast as I could up the street and home. The next morning I came back with the sun shining and I looked at the shape again. And somebody had placed the car under a plastic cover. And that's all it was. But the light made it clear so that I could see. Clearer than the paraffin lamps in the windows. Clearer than the occasional flashes of the car headlights. Clearer than the moonlight overhead. And if we want to see God, if we want to know God, the clearest picture is in Jesus Christ. Yes, through nature, almost like the moonlight, the regular glow of God's beauty, in the paraffin lamps of other people's words and thoughts and hopes, the occasional illumination that may come, perhaps as an answer to prayer. But in Jesus Christ we can see and know God. We need to open our eyes to look and see and behold our God. But I think we also need to open our minds to God. And not just to a theology of God. We're very good at words, at least I am, and we can say who God is, and we can say what God is like, but we don't know God. All too often, we can talk about God, but don't actually know God himself. We don't experience him. In a sense, we're a little bit tempted to be like Ezekiel. We contain God. We contain God with our theological words. We contain God within our liturgies that we use in our services. We contain God to our times of quiet each day. We contain God by our little expectations of what he can do in our lives. And I think Ezekiel did the same. God can't work here in Babylon. God can't speak away from the temple. It took something dramatic to break the mould of that kind of thinking. Perhaps it will take something dramatic to break our mould of thinking that way. Or perhaps it won't. Perhaps it'll take faith, just the size of a grain of mustard seed. Perhaps it'll take just a small expectation that God can work and God can reveal himself to me. Perhaps it'll be an answer for prayer that will strike us and say, yes, God does work. Perhaps it'll be the rise in giving in the church. Perhaps it'll be seeing a friend come to know Jesus Christ, someone else healed. Perhaps it'll be any of these things which actually help us to know God for ourselves rather than knowing of God. Ezekiel knew God. All too often we're guilty of knowing about God rather than knowing him. But if our eyes are open, if we're actually looking to see God, if we're actually expecting to see God, I think we will see God. We'll see him in our own lives. We'll see him in the lives of those around us. We'll see him in the life of our church. We'll see him in the world at large. We need to open our eyes, to reflect, to see. It is so easy to miss God, to miss the signs of him at work. Not always does God come, as it were, with the sledgehammer that he used upon Ezekiel. Very often it's gently, like those two painters, the jigsaw coming together, gradually opening us up to see more of himself so that we can rejoice more in the greatness, in the wonder, in the splendour, the majesty, the universal nature, the power, the revelatory nature of our God. Then we will know. And I can't help but believing that if we know God, if we see what God is doing in our lives and the lives of those around us, we can't help but tell of God and what God is doing to those around us as well. Open eyes, open minds, and then finally we need to have open ears. But that's what we'll be looking at next week when we look at Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. He had this tremendous vision of his God, a vision that drove him flat on his face as he learned about the universal nature of his God, that even there in exile, God could speak and work. As he learned of the power of God contained within that great picture of those seraphim, the throne above the firmament, and the one seated in beautiful holiness upon that throne. He learned more about God's revelation. God longs to reveal himself to us that we might know him and respond in songs of praise and adoration and worship for the majesty of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we praise you that you long to reveal yourself to us. Help us to look with open eyes at the things around us, the people around us, at our own lives, to see you at work, to know you at work. Help us to praise you for your goodness and your mercy at wanting to work in us and through us. And help us to sing out a song of praise for who you are, for what you have done, and for what you are doing in us and in the world around us. Father, hear our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.